We present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Solomon is mentioned by name 281 times in the Bible in 253 different verses. Solomon was the author of 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 different Psalms, according to 1 Kings 4 and verse 32. Solomon was, of course, the third king in Israel, and he was the last king of the United Kingdom before the Great Division took place. Solomon was born in Jerusalem to David and Bathsheba. You remember from last week's study that their first son they had together because of their adulterous relationship had died. Solomon had 18 brothers who are mentioned by name in the Scriptures, and that's not counting all of the sons of David's concubines. The name Solomon in Hebrew is very interesting. It means the peaceful, which I thought was very interesting and kind of ironic since it is the sin of Solomon that eventually led to the split in the kingdom. Now, if I were to ask you today, what do you remember most about King Solomon? What stands out in your mind? Remember, I suggested that last week about David, and probably what stands out in most people's minds about David is David and Goliath and the great battle that took place there. What if we ask the same question about Solomon? What do you remember about Solomon? Someone might say, well, he's the one who built the temple. And certainly that would be a great achievement for which he is remembered. Someone might say, well, I remember about Solomon his love of strange women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And there's no doubt that he stands out for that. Someone might say, well, it would be his unparalleled wealth. And that is the case. He was very wealthy. In fact, they kind of had a golden age in Israel in the days of Solomon. And someone else may say, no, you know, if we're going to remember one thing about Solomon, I think it would be his great wisdom. I think he is more renowned for that, perhaps, than any other thing. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the wisdom of Solomon. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. That's going to be our text today. Now, as 1 Kings 3 opens, David has recently died, and Solomon has now become the king of Israel. In fact, chapter 2 closes by telling us, and the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. Now, at this time, when Solomon becomes the king, he's a very young man. In fact, he was about 18 years old, 18 to 20 years old. But though he's a very young man, he is a very righteous individual. I want you to notice verse 5 with me. The Bible says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O my Lord, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or to come in. Now, when Solomon says that he's a little child here, he doesn't mean literally that he's a little bitty kid. What he means is, now I'm the king and I don't really know how to handle this. I'm lacking the wisdom as an 18-year-old man to guide the kingdom and to deal with this. And so I need help. So verse 8, he says, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And verse 10 says, and the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Now, I want you to observe with me that at this point in time, Solomon is a righteous man. In fact, verse 3 of the text says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. At this point in time, I want you to get this, because though he is a righteous man, when we look at him later on in life, it's going to be different. And the point that I want to draw out of this is that because a man is righteous at one point in his life doesn't mean that he's always going to be righteous. Here in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon's described in glowing terms. But later on, he has turned away his heart from God. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked not after the Lord, as did his father David. Verse 9 says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel." As a matter of fact, it got so bad in the life of Solomon that his life became nothing but just sheer self-indulgence. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2 and verse 1, Solomon himself wrote, he said, "I said in my heart, therefore enjoy pleasure." Verse 10, "And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart any joy." Now what's Solomon saying? He says, whatever I wanted, I just did it. If I saw something I wanted to buy, I bought it. If I saw something I wanted, I engaged in it. Whatever I wanted, I did it. That's the type of lifestyle that I was living. He had become self-indulgent. Whatever he wanted, he got it. And his life was not about God or service to God. His life was all about Solomon. Friends, how many people live that way? Their life is all about them, engaging in what they want and whatever pleasures this world has to offer. Now, the point that I want you to get is here is a man who at one time was righteous, but there is no such thing as once righteous, always righteous. Because a man is righteous early on doesn't mean that he will be in his later days. Now, why am I making this point? Why am I even drawing this out of the text? Ladies and gentlemen, it is because many gospel preachers, elders, and members of the Lord's church who were righteous at some point in the past are no longer righteous. There are men today like Brother Reuben Shelley, who years ago stood for truth, who was a very effective and capable defender of the gospel. He taught the truth and he would not waver on it. But today he is teaching completely the opposite of what he once taught. And what has happened to Brother Shelley has happened to many other people as well. And what's unfortunate is some folks have put their faith in these individuals, and they blindly follow these individuals into error. And sometimes congregations have been led down the path of liberalism because they put their faith in elders, men who at one time were faithful, instead of putting their faith in the Word of God. But you see, the problem is sometimes men depart from the truth. Even even elders, men who are righteous men who meet the qualifications of elders, who are godly individuals, sometimes leave the faith. Do you remember that Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 29, as he stood with them and he wept with them and he loved these elders? He said, "For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, but listen, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking for perverse things to draw away disciples after them." He said, "Also of your own selves." He said, "I love you, elders." And he wept with them and he kissed them and he hugged their necks. And he said, "I love you, your faithful, godly elders, but I know some of you are going to depart from the faith." And many congregations have been led into antiism. Many congregations have been led into erroneous doctrines on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because they have followed a man instead of the Word of God. And you know what the response is that you hear from people? If you say, "No, that brother's teaching error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage," you know what people will say? "Well, you know, I just can't believe he would do that. You know, I've known him a long time and he's a righteous man. I can't believe he would do that." Friends, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And he was a faithful man. He was faithful to the point that God commended him in the pages of the Holy Scriptures, but this same man, later in his life, left the Lord. But you know, there's a personal application for me here as well, and that is this. Just because I am faithful at one point in my life doesn't mean that I'm necessarily going to be faithful later. And that's why I've got to be careful about the companions that I choose. I've got to be careful about the job that I choose. I might have a job that pulls me away from the services and worship and the work of the Lord so often that it eventually leaves me stranded, spiritually speaking. So my standard has always got to be the Word of God, not any man. I can't look to one man and think he is it. Now look at verse 11. "And God said to him," to Solomon, "because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself a long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment." He says to him, "Behold, I have done according to thy words." I want you to observe that Solomon's first request He requested to God something that pleased God. His request was not a selfish one. And as a result, the Bible said God was well pleased with his request and he granted it. Now what's the lesson for me? Brethren, if I want my prayers answered when I go to God, I need to be sure that I pray in the same unselfish manner. Does not James tell us in James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lust? You see, what he's saying is some people go to God and they pray for selfish things. Lord, I want this. I want riches. Give me a long life. Give me this and give me that. And he says, God doesn't answer that prayer because you've prayed a selfish prayer. Solomon prayed here and it wasn't selfish. God was pleased with it and he answered it. He said, you didn't ask for a long life. And you know, in the ultimate sense, that's not important. We all want that, but that's not important. You know, even if you do have a long life, James says, it's still nothing but a vapor. James 4:14. And some people spend their lives and their money and all of their efforts trying to prolong their lives. And they're consumed with eating right and exercising and doing all these things so they can have a long life. Now, those things are good. We ought to try to do them. But 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says, bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit, but it's just a little in the ultimate scheme of things. And the Lord said, Solomon, I'm pleased you didn't ask for a long life. And I'm pleased you didn't ask for riches. Why? Because in the scheme of things, it doesn't matter. You can't take it with you when you die. Solomon himself wrote, he said, yea, I hated all of my labor that I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto another man that shall be after me. Ecclesiastes 2:18. Now what's he talking about? He said, I've worked all my life and I've got all of these things and I've built it up and then I'm going to die and somebody else is going to get it. And he said, that just really bothers me. Now, think about that. Think about the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. He had all of these possessions and he built bigger barns and he'd stored up for the future. And he thought everything was good. But God said to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be that thou hast provided? Luke 12:20. And you remember, of course, the fool in the rich fool in Luke chapter 16, who had all of these possessions, but now he's in torment. And he's been there for 2,000 years, and the possessions he had comfort him no longer. Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for a long life. He didn't ask to take the life of his enemy. He didn't have a spirit of revenge in him. He didn't ask for any of these things. Instead, he said, I want wisdom and discernment and judgment. Verse 12. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there arise any like unto thee. The Lord said, Solomon, I am going to make you the wisest man who has lived up to this point in time. And as a matter of fact, for all of the rest of the existence of this world, there will never be a man to be born who will be as wise as you are. Now somebody says, well, you know, what about Jesus Christ? Certainly he would be an exception, but he's more than a man. He's God. We're talking about something different when we talk about Christ. Now I want you to look at 1 Kings 10 for a minute. 1 Kings 10. Solomon was given this great amount of wisdom. And it got to the point that it spread to all the other kingdoms. Everyone had heard about Solomon's wisdom. And there was a queen in another country, the Queen of Sheba. And she'd heard about his wisdom. And 1 Kings 10 and verse 4 says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, it got to the point she said, I have to see it myself. And so she made a trip to Solomon's kingdom. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he built, she said to the king, it was a true report that I had heard in mine own land of the acts of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed it not until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told. She said, I heard about how wise you are, and it was so impressive. It was talked up in such a big way, I thought people were exaggerating. No man could be as wise as you are. No man could have the knowledge that you have. I just didn't believe it. She said, but I've come and I've seen it with my own eyes. And she said, all I can say is, the half hasn't even been told. She was so impressed. Verse 13. The Lord says to him, in our original text here, he says, and I have also given to thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. So so that there shall be none like thee among the kings all of thy days. And so he said to Solomon, because you weren't selfish, he said, I'm going to give you wisdom, but in addition to that, I'm going to give you riches. And he made him the richest king. And he said, and I'm also going to give you the honor, more honor than any other king. And verse 4, he says, and if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did, I will also lengthen thy days. And so what he said is, if you'll be faithful to me, on top of all these other things, I'm also going to give you a long, long life. Now, that was a promise made to Solomon, not to us. It's not the case today that if a person is righteous, he's going to live to be really old, and if a person dies young, that means he wasn't righteous. We've got some very righteous people today that die at a young age, and we have got some cantankerous old geezers who live an ungodly life who live to be 100. This is not the promise of the Lord today. It's interesting, however, to note that Solomon died at a relatively young age. If we assume that he took the throne when he was 18 years old, he was anointed king, and he reigned for 40 years until his death, according to 1 Kings 11:42, how old would he have been when he died? About 58 years old. Died at a relatively young age. Why? Because he did not meet the condition. The Lord said, if you will be righteous, I'll give you a long life. But he was not. Now, look at 1 Kings 3 and verse 15. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. That's not to say it didn't really happen. What we're being told is that's the way the Lord came to him. And he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the ark of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings, and he offered peace offerings, and he made a feast to all of his servants. Now, the next few verses are given to demonstrate the wisdom that was given to Solomon. I want to read this, because this is just a really impressive passage to me. Verse 16 says, then there came two women that were harlots unto the king, and they stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child in her house. I had a baby. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman also delivered. And we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. The idea is she rolled over on it, maybe suffocated the child to death, or maybe crushed the child. And she says, and she arose at midnight, and she took my son from beside me while thy handmaiden slept, and she laid it in her bosom, and she laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. And when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, no, but thy son is dead, and my son is living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was with him to do judgment. Now that's impressive. It's impressive to read. It's impressive to us to hear. But it was impressive to the people in that day, because when they heard it, it says that they feared. They thought, this is not just the wisdom of a man. This man has the wisdom of God with him. And so we stand in awe of this still today and talk about the wisdom of Solomon, and we read this account. Now, this is what I want to ask. Here is a man with wisdom that is so outstanding, that is so impressive, that we look at it hundreds of years later and we are just in awe. Now here's the question. What could possibly take a man who was this wise and this righteous and turn him from faithfulness to wickedness? Don't you wonder about that? What could it be? Here's a man who's righteous, who has wisdom from God unparalleled in all of the world. What could possibly turn this godly man to sin? The answer is found in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. The text there says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go unto them, neither shall they come unto you, for they will surely turn away your heart after other gods." God said, don't make marriages with them. They'll turn you away from me. Solomon was a wise man. He should have known this and believed God. But maybe he thought, I know better than that. Be that as it may, the text says, Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the god of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now, most people identify this god Milcom as Molech, the god of the Ammonites. Let me tell you about Molech. Molech is the idol god to whom children were sacrificed. These people would bring their kids, they would bring their little babies, and they would offer them in sacrifice to this idol god Molech. And though there's no record of Solomon himself ever having been engaged in this, it's still accurate that when he financed the temple for this false god, he was guilty of this abomination. I want you to appreciate this because he did not do it himself, but he contributed to it. He supported it. And brethren, there's really no difference today when members of the Lord's church try to embrace and fellowship denominationalism. And they might argue, well, you know, we don't teach what they're teaching, but if we support them, we're supporting their evil. In fact, 2 John verses 10 through 11 says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," the doctrine of Christ, the Bible says, "receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Now, a temple to Molech was costing children their lives, but denominations today are costing men their eternal souls. Now, you judge which one is greater. That's why it so grieves me when I hear members of the church who support denominations and who want to have joint fellowships with denominations and uphold the hands of the denominational world. The Bible says, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, that is in the hill before Jerusalem, and to Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise he did for all of his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not the commandment of the Lord." The Bible says God two times appeared to Solomon and said, "Solomon, don't do this." But he did it anyway. Now, brethren, let's learn this lesson. What was it that turned away the heart of Solomon away from God? It was his wives. It was those with whom he surrounded himself. That's why we so often stress the importance of marrying a Christian. Because those people who are close to you have a powerful influence upon you. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Evil companions corrupt good morals." But you know, that's not actually what the verse says. That's what we oftentimes say, and that's the part we quote. But listen how the verse actually begins. The verse actually begins by saying, "Be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals." Now, why does it begin that way? Why does the Lord begin that passage by saying, "Be not deceived"? Because that's exactly what happens to us. We are blind to it. We deny it. We think it's not going to happen to me. I can spend time with ungodly people. I can date ungodly people. I can marry an ungodly person, and it won't affect me. Bible says God appeared to Solomon two times and warned him about this, the wisest man who ever lived, and it happened to him. Why in the world do I think it's not going to happen to me? Why do I think that I'm wiser than Solomon? Why do I think that I'm stronger than this? Why do you think the Lord began when He told us evil companions corrupt good morals? Why did He begin by saying, "Be not deceived"? Don't fool yourself about this. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and yet it happened to him. Why will it not happen to me? For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Brethren, that's the lesson of Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon was overcome by his companions, by the people who brought him down. You know, there's been a lot of debate as we close here. There's been a lot of debate as to whether Solomon repented at the end of his life and whether or not he's going to be in heaven. And some people think that Solomon never repented because they say there's nothing recorded that shows that Solomon had signs of repentance. And they say that if he did repent, then we ought to have record where he tore down these shrines and he tore down the temples to these idol gods. But the indication is he let them remain standing. If he had truly repented, he would have torn them down. And so they believe that he died in spiritual darkness. Other people say, no, we think that Solomon repented and we think we're going to see him in heaven one day. And they base that on the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Because in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon, after having recounted all of the things that he experienced in his life and all the indulgences and all of the sins, after all of that, Solomon wrote, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Whether we'll see Solomon in heaven one day, I don't know. I don't know about that. But I know that these words that were written by Solomon are true indeed. And that is that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. And that one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to answer for the life that I've lived. And if I have obeyed the gospel and I'm a faithful Christian, heaven will await me.